read this text, I just, as we were singing before the throne of God, just reminded of this, our hope. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 says this: "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Amen? That's our hope. So it may be raining out there, and you may have had a terrible week. You may have had all kinds of things happen this week, and difficulties and hardships and challenges. We get to come together every week and be reminded that our God sits on the throne and worship him and praise him. And so just what a privilege that is. It's just such an opportunity for us as we gather together. Now, it's raining this week. I need you all to do me a favor. Because on September 15th, we have our unified service, which is our one service for the whole body, okay? And that's where we gather together at 10 a.m. on September 15th on Sunday here. And then afterwards, we have a picnic. We don't want the weather to be like this on September 15th, right? So we need you to all pray with us that the Lord pushes that rain off. In fact, hopefully it's like not last year. How many of you were here last year for the picnic? It was like 70 and no wind and sun. It was beautiful. So we do want to remind you that that is happening September 15th. We'll be here in this room at 10 a.m. There's only one service. So we won't have our new times yet, and we won't be at our old times. We'll be at 10. Just so we're trying to confuse everybody, right? So be mindful of it, but it's just such a wonderful opportunity, and we love it every time we do those, and especially the picnic afterwards. It's just such a fantastic time to be with the people of God, and we really encourage you to come and eat hot dogs and hang out, and let's just be together as the people. A couple of other things that I want to just bring your attention to in regards to just some family business that we have here in the space. How many of you are familiar with the program Awana? So a few of you. Awana is a ministry that has been going on for a long time. I grew up doing Awana. Awana, it was a great service where you could come together as kids and you could learn and memorize scripture and be engaged in that. And we at Central have been a part of Awana for years. This year, we're moving away from Awana as a program, but we are continuing a Wednesday night program for our kids. And here's what's awesome about where we're going is that we're taking all of the good stuff about Awana, right? All the Bible memorization, all of the awards and all the stuff that comes with Awana. And we're adding to that a bunch of other really good stuff that's going to help parents disciple their kids, be connected to their kids, understand what we're memorizing and what those kids are memorizing. And so we are launching that this fall on Wednesdays. It's called the Gospel Life Adventure Club. If you have kids, you can go register for that. We've got a table out in the lobby right after the service. Please do. It's going to be a great opportunity for you as parents to just continue that discipleship process as we desire to get the word of God in the hearts of our children in a fun, exciting way. And so Gospel Life Adventure Club, which starts in the fall, and you can get all the information about that out in the lobby. Also, another really great opportunity is coming up in September. I mean, we all know that for all of us at times, finances can be a challenge in regards to how do we as the people of God handle that. Some of us have struggled with debt. Some of us have struggled to know exactly how to utilize our funds. Do we give to missions? Do we give to the poor? How do we do that? And yet at the same time, meet our own needs. We have a great opportunity. If you have ever struggled with any of those things, or just how do we as the people of God engage our money and the things that God has given to us, there's a great class coming up on September 8th called Financial Peace University. It's led by Dave Ramsey, and it's from 5:30 to 7:30 in our Crown Room. We do have childcare available, and so if that's an issue or a topic that you've ever wanted more guidance in or to hear from the Word of Lord or the Lord, this is a great chance for you to connect. And so information's in your bulletin, but really encourage you to be a part of that in terms of the Financial Peace University coming up here in September. If you've been around here for the past few weeks, you know that we have been in the Gospel of Luke, and we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to take a pause in the book of Luke and the things that Jesus commands us, and we're actually going to take the next 4 weeks to really lay a foundation for this gospel life and the things that we're moving towards in the fall. And so that's where we're going. So we're actually moving away from the book of Luke, and we're moving all the way to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Patty, if you would go ahead and come on up. Patty is going to read for us out of Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 22 or 27, but then go into chapter 2 as well. And so if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word and let us hear the word of the Lord.
Hi, good morning. The text for our sermon today is Genesis 1, 27 to 30. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. Genesis 2, 8 to 17. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Church, pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day, as we've already mentioned, the opportunity that we had to come before your throne and to sit underneath you and your presence, and ultimately underneath your word. And Lord, we are privileged to do that. But Lord, we also recognize that at this time, as we come to your word, we need your guidance. We need your spirit to lead us to truth, to do a work on us on the inside, convicting us, opening our eyes and our ears, to hear what it is that you would have for us. Because we know, Father, that your word is effective for us as your people. And Lord, even for those who aren't followers of your son yet, Lord, we know that your word is powerful and effective to salvation. And so, Father, this morning, as we all, as your people, sit under your word, do a work in us. Have your way with us. Let us be able to push aside all of the distractions from the outside, and let us hear your voice, not mine, not Sean's, not anybody else's, but yours. And so, Father, we just pray that everything spoken today would be to your glory and would be according with your truth. And Father, you would gain favor, you would give us your favor and your blessing upon it this morning. We just pray all of these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Patty, thank you for reading the text. That's not an easy text to read. There's a lot of weird names in there, so good job. How many of you love a compelling story? Don't we love a story? Our entire culture is based on like compelling stories. Like, we love those major stories, those epic stories, whether it's watching a movie like Gladiator or Braveheart or Star Wars or whatever. It's that idea that something great is broken and we're waiting for it to be righted. We're waiting for it to be made right. This is the reason why movies like The Avengers can make $2.8 some odd billion dollars, because there's this epicness to it that all has gone wrong and we're waiting for for it to be made right. And surely somebody's going to come up and step in and make everything right and restore all of those things. And here's the reason why I think that we love that kind of a story is because deep inside of us, I think we all recognize that this world is broken, that there is much in this world that needs to be righted, made right and restored. And so we long for that. We want to see that happen, not only on individual levels, but on big cosmic grand scales, because we know at the depth of our soul that there's a bigger story than just us. I think we all do, and we want to be a part of that. And so we love those movies that kind of call us into that. And as Christians, oftentimes when we think about this idea of things being righted or made right, we use the term the gospel to talk about that. And the gospel, like this is the Greek term that the scriptures use in the New Testament over 109 times. This is a gospel, and the gospel simply means this. This gospel means good news. So whenever you hear the gospel, you should hear good news. When you talk about the gospel life, you should hear a good news kind of a life. That's what the gospel means. It's good news, and this is a massive good news. This is an eternal good news, a grand good news. I love how Revelation 14:6 talks about the gospel. In John's vision, he sees this. He says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel, eternal good news to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people." Like, this good news is as cosmic as it gets, right? Like, this is for every tribe, every tongue, every person, everyone who dwells upon this earth. This is good news. But here's the thing with the gospel. For Christians, oftentimes when we think about the good news, we kind of anchor down to Genesis chapter 3. And if you're not familiar with the story, we read out of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, what happens is all of that good creation that God made is broken. Right? So God made man and woman, put them in the Garden of Eden and said, hey, don't do this. Everything else is up there for you. And Adam and Eve, they ate the tree of the knowledge of the good, of the fruit that we read about this morning. And suddenly everything was destroyed. Everything was pulled apart. Separation between God and man. Creation is now under the reign of sin and death. And we look at the good news and we think, well, man, like something needs to be righted from that moment. And that's absolutely true. It's absolutely right. But oftentimes we think of it simply in terms of this, that it is that we are saved from God's wrath and brought into his pleasure, right? So we as the people of God who sin and rebel, like we are under the wrath of God, like because we have sinned against the good king. But because of his love, he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for us, to bring us into life, to redeem us, to reconcile us, to bring us back into relationship with God so that we no longer are under his wrath, but now we are under his pleasure. And that is good news, isn't it? I hope so. Right? Like that is absolutely good news. That is absolutely core. It is absolutely foundational. Everything is built upon this idea that we were over here and Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection has now brought us over here. It is absolutely foundational. It's important for us, but I would contend that brothers and sisters, there is so much more to the good news than just the fact that we have salvation. There's so much more to the good news. You know, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you hear Jesus time and time and time again talk about the good news of the kingdom of heaven, the good news of the kingdom of God. Like there's a gospel of a kingdom to come. And over again, Jesus is talking about this good news. But we don't think in terms of kingdom. Like that's not who we are as a culture. Like, that's something we don't really think about. And so what is it that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the good news of the kingdom of God? Like what is he referring to? Well, there's a book that's recently come out called Seek First, and it's written by a man named Jeremy Treat. And he defines the kingdom of God just fantastically. And I think it's so helpful for us. He says that the kingdom of God is simply this. It is God's reign through God's people over God's place. So think about that. It is God's reign through God's people over God's place. Now take that statement in light of what we just read in Genesis chapter 1 in Genesis chapter 2. What was God doing in creation? What was his intent in creation? His intent in creation was to have a people who bore his image as his ambassadors reigning, where he could actually reign through them in this place, right? Like that's what he did. Like just think about the terms that that the Lord calls Adam and Eve to in this text that we read. Be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue. Like just think about that term. That means it wasn't all, while perfect, it wasn't all ordered. Like there needed some subduing. Have dominion, work it, keep it. Like they had a task. They were to be co-reigners, if you will, in the image of God, to go forth in creation. Like he gave them this beautiful sandbox. Now we think about this story, and oftentimes when we hear the Garden of Eden, we think that Eden took over all of the earth, but it didn't. Eden was placed in a very specific location. That's why we made Patty read all those hard words today, right? It was a very specific location. And why did God put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden? Because God was showing them the potential of all of this untapped creation that he had given them. As they look what can happen. Look what you can do. Now go out of this garden and make the whole earth look like Eden. Like that's what the intent was, right? But something happened, didn't it? And the fall happened. Now we go to the fact that we say the bad news of the fall is that for all of us who are not under Jesus Christ, like we are under his wrath, we are under the condemnation of God. And that is absolutely true, but brothers and sisters, there's more bad news, isn't there? Like that's not all the bad news of what happened in Genesis chapter 3, because in Genesis chapter 3, what essentially happened was the creation that God made with the intent of God reigning through his people in this earth shifted. Now it is the adversary who reigns through the adversary's people in the adversary's place. That's what happened in the fall. Like we handed the keys over to the adversary. We said, God gave us dominion. Now adversary, you have it. And it broke everything apart. All of it was broken and all of it now needs to be righted. Like this is the bad news. Like it isn't just that we're under the wrath of God, while that's absolutely bad. It is the fact that all of creation is now underneath the reign of another king. And we've talked about this many times over the past few months, but this is so important for us to understand. It is so vital for us as Christians to walk out of this understanding of the good news, because the good news is that God is again establishing his reign through a redeemed people. You catch that? He's reestablishing his reign through a redeemed people. I wrote this in your bulletin. I think this is really important for us. The gospel is not simply salvation. Is it salvation? Yes. Is salvation core? Yes. But the gospel isn't simply salvation. It is salvation that leads to a realization of God's reign affecting every single sphere of our lives. That's what the good news is. It isn't just that you're saved from your sins, is that you have now a new king who wants to reign in your life. He wants to reign through you as his people, to come back into the design of why he made all of us and why he put us here on this planet in the first place, to reign as his image bearers to his glory. And so his reign, as I said, affects every single sphere of our lives. Everything. Your hurts, your woes, your longings, your marriages, your relationships, your singleness, your work, your rest, your play. Every single sphere of life is affected by the reign of Jesus Christ now in our lives. Now, we say this oftentimes, and most of us would agree with that as believers in Jesus Christ. But how that works itself out sometimes is a little bit different than I think is actually what's intended in Scripture, right? So as we move towards this gospel life, part of what we want to see happen is this kind of a reign take place in all areas of our lives. We need to understand that he genuinely redeems every part and fully. So what I want to do is I want to look at just an example of how the gospel engages our lives. I want to take an example of our work. We all work, right? Most of us work. Even my kids have to work sometimes, much to their dismay. I have to tell them to clean their room. Like, we all work, and so it's something we all do. And so I think this is a great place for us to think about how does the gospel redeem something like work so that we have a better understanding of what this good news is. Well, first and foremost, here's this idea. Oftentimes, we tend to view the things in our lives as instrumental versus intrinsic in value. So, right, like, so we tend to think of things that they have instrumental value versus intrinsic value. And you say, well, what on earth are you talking about, right? Okay, let me explain it to you in a very practical sense. I want you to imagine with me, someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and this person was a filmmaker, and this person made all kinds of like raunchy films, like with bad language and violence and just awful stuff, right? And we would believe that the gospel would redeem that person and save them from the consequences of their sins. Well, oftentimes what we do then is we look at that vocation that that person had, the giftings that that person has, and we say, well, redemption looks like this. Now, instead of making those raunchy movies, what you need to do is make only movies that talk about Jesus, right? You can only make movies that talk about good things, godly things, Christian things. Like, there always needs to be a Christian. There always needs to be a church and a pastor and some hard thing. And people always need to pray in your movies from now on, right? So we now believe that that vocation becomes an instrument to proclaim the saving message of Jesus Christ. And so we think that's how it redeems our work. And not only do we think that, but then we also think that it becomes an instrument and to think that any money we get from that should be used on missions and poor and all those kinds of things, right? So your work becomes an instrument. So just real practically, think about it this way. If you're a chef and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the expectation is now when you hand that really beautiful plate of food to the consumer, to the customer, it spells John 3:16 in the P's. Like, don't we all kind of view it that way? Like, this is how God redeems our work. But here's the thing. That's not what redemption looks like. Now, is that bad? No, that's actually good. Like, you can do that, and that's positive, and that's beautiful. But that's not what the redemption of the good news does for our work. You know, God calls us to work, right? Work was in creation. Remember all those words I said about the things that God had called Adam and Eve to? Like, they were to work on the world. Work has intrinsic value in and of itself because in our work, we are bearing the image of a working God. We are bearing the image of a creating God. So again, let's just play this out a little bit more. Work has intrinsic value. He wants us to do it because we see Jesus and God rightfully reigning through people when we do it well. Like, we see it even in the Garden of Eden. Like, God didn't make trees that produced fruit trees, did he? Like, think about it. Wouldn't that be nice? Like, you go outside, you're getting ready to go to a party, and you go out to your fruit tree party, whatever, and you grab a fruit tray, right? It's got the nice little lettuce foundation with the pineapple and everything all nicely cut. God didn't do that. What did God do? God gave us trees that bore fruit, but then he put in us the desire to make good things out of that, beautiful things out of that. And so we take the parts and we put them together in a whole. God didn't give us houses. He gave us trees to make into houses. He didn't give us carved sculptures. He gave us stone to carve sculptures out of. He didn't give us all of these things just so that they could be there for us to look at. He gave us this beautiful creation of untapped potential to let him reign through us as creators and image bearers. That's good news. Right? The gospel redeems the intrinsic value of work. How? Well, let's just look at it for a second. Work in and of itself, if it's good, what we recognize is that sin has twisted it and distorted it. So what's happened is now work, while it's a good thing, has to bear the weight of sin and brokenness. So let's look at two different kinds of work, a good one and one we wouldn't consider good. Let's look at being a doctor. If you're a doctor in this space, like, that's a good work. Whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not, we would all say being a doctor is good, right? Because you're healing people. But for the non-believer, why are you a doctor? Like, there's a whole slew of motivations. Like, you could have all kinds of motivations for being a doctor. Maybe you take personal satisfaction in helping people. Like, maybe you believe it fulfills you somehow to help others. Maybe you want to be a doctor because being a doctor allows you to make a lot of money and build a kingdom and spend finances on your pleasures and going on vacations and all those kinds of stuff. Maybe you're a doctor because you believe that as people look at you with that PhD and all that knowledge, and you have your value in the way that people see you. The work is good, but sin distorts it and puts weight upon that work. And so here is what happens. You recognize as a non-believer that that work can never bear the weight of those things, can it? You'll never find your value in being a doctor. You'll never ultimately find satisfaction in helping people. And you'll never actually finally find satisfaction in getting all of your pleasures. And so your work cannot bear the weight of that. The gospel redeems it. Jesus comes in and brings that doctor outside of that space. And now what happens is all of the weight of that work now gets put upon Jesus. And Jesus becomes the value. Jesus becomes the treasure. Jesus becomes your satisfaction. And now you are free to let Christ reign through you as you work as a doctor. It redeems it. It's intrinsic value of it. It's not that you as a doctor have to run around with a shirt that says Jesus saves, although you can, that's fine. But it's that you now exercise the reign of Christ in and through you as you care and comfort people in hurt. Let's look at a bad version of work. Even something that has intrinsic value, like making money, that's fine. But some may use those giftings to build a business or make money as they exploit the poor. As they walk on the backs of the poor. If the gospel comes into that situation, then what happens is Jesus redeems the rebellion of that person, and that person can then come and have their work also redeemed, and all of the gifts and the goodness of their talents that were given by God that were leveraged for their own pleasures on the backs of the poor can now be used to uplift the poor. See how God redeems it? There's value in it. There's value in the work itself, but the gospel, the good news, is now seeing Jesus reign through his people in those spaces. As a businessman, a businesswoman, a mother, a teacher, a doctor, a nurse, whatever it is, this is the good news. And the good news transforms life, and the good news transforms the world. It transforms life and the world. This good news isn't just that we no longer suffer from the consequences of our sin. It reshapes and straightens out the distortions of sin that so affect our lives. Listen, marriages don't work out because we have distorted views of marriage, amen? That's the reason they don't work out, because sin has distorted our views of them. There's nothing wrong with marriage. Marriage is good, it's beautiful. Rest isn't restful because sin has distorted rest. Rest is good, but it isn't restful to us because it's distorted. Food, we all love that, right? Like, that's why we wish we had the fruit tree in the backyard. Food is good. Food is not bad, but sin distorts it and can make it unhealthy and gluttonous, because at the end it can become a place where we run for spiritual sustenance, not just physical sustenance. Anger can rule a life because sin distorts our view of control. Isn't that why we all get angry? Like, someone gets in our way and doesn't let us do the things we want to do? Like, that is a distorted view of control. The gospel redeems every single part of who we are, every part of our lives. Sports, rest, play, all of it. The good news is that we, as his people, we begin to let him realign these areas of our lives back to his design. And here's what happens as we do that, our joy as his people becomes carrying out his reign. Like we have joy and gladness by seeing God glorified in our work, God glorified in our rest, God glorified in our marriages and our relationships. We get joy out of that. And then what happens is that naturally, when we look to places that are not experiencing the same joy that we have, we want to take that good news to them. That's evangelism. Like the gospel isn't in your life. Like you haven't heard and seen what the reign of Jesus in your life looks like. And we want you to because it's so good. It rights the wrong. Like this is why we should be people passionate about taking the gospel into the places where there's hurts and injustices and the fatherless and the broken and angry and upset. Like this is why we should be driven, is because we've seen the goodness of the reign of Jesus Christ in our own lives. This is why as a church, our mission is that we would know Jesus deeper so that we can embody, enact, and proclaim the good news, the gospel, bringing the kingdom wherever he leads us. Listen, church, we are the light and the salt, not only because of what we say. We are the light and the salt because when people look at us as the people of God, what do they see? The reign of Jesus. They see the restoration of Eden in the lives of the people of God. Not completely, not fully, like it's a lifelong process, right? But nonetheless, that's what people should see, and that becomes why we are the salt and light. They look at us and see something different. Brothers and sisters, we want so desperately for us to be that kind of a church, to be a people who are seeking to know Christ, the source of all of God's good reign and presence, not just learning about him, but learning him as we engage our heads, our hearts, and our hands. This is the kind of church that we want to become. We want to be the kind of church that doesn't just look at the alcoholic and say, oh, the good news is that Jesus can save you from your sins so you don't have to go to hell. But the good news is that Jesus not only saves you from your sins so you don't have to go to hell, but he comes in and reigns in your life, allowing broken relationships from that alcoholism to be restored, abuse to be ended, healing to be found, satisfaction to be found, fear to be comforted, and the master of alcohol to be replaced with the good master of Christ. That's good news, isn't it? That's the good news of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just save us from our sins and then leave us there. He's calling us to discipleship. Discipleship, which isn't just about learning facts about Jesus. Jesus didn't say, just come and learn some more facts about me. He said, follow me. Like discipleship is all about us as the people of God growing as we let him reign more and more and more over every sphere of our spaces in our lives. That's discipleship. That's the intent of discipleship, so that people could see Christ. So here's the deal. Here's what I want to do. I want to pause and move away from just talking about the gospel, and now I want to answer a question. The question is this: how does the gospel life encounter, how does the gospel life shift that we as a church are moving towards, how does that help us as the people of God start to live this out? How does it help us to be a people who are being redeemed not only from our sins, but are also letting him redeem every part of our lives, even to the point where we see that we are on mission for him and we are part of this grand narrative that he is telling? Well, just a couple of things, and there's a lot of things that I could say, but this, here's just four. One, it's gonna help us provide a consistent voice in the lives of our people. Here's the deal. Have you ever seen what happens when a whole body of people pursue the same thing? Like that's beautiful, isn't it? Like that's beautiful, and it's dangerous when one people all lock arms and begin to move in one direction. But here's the thing, this is a little bit different for us because what we're pursuing isn't a building. It's not a program. It's not some new mission that we're looking at. What we're pursuing together is spiritual formation, that we as the people of God are formed more into the image of Jesus Christ, because we know that when that happens, we will begin to carry out his reign in the lives of the people that are around us. And we want to be a consistent people, moving from little kids all the way to senior adults, who recognize and understand that the gospel is not just about being saved from hell and then given a list of morality, but we are being saved into the kingdom of God to let him reign in our lives, leading us to the life abundant. Amen? Like, we want that consistent voice in every single one of our lives. Secondly, it's going to aid us in speaking the same language. When I was in Israel, Jim Martin, who was our spiritual guide of the time when we were there, he says this. He says that one of the biggest challenges for us is that we in the West and the ancient Jews that wrote the scriptures, like, we speak from a different dictionary, right? So we might say the same term, but our dictionary is just different that we're working from. And we see this all the time in our own world, right? Like, somebody on this side of the room, if I were to say, write down, what does discipleship look like, is gonna maybe be entirely different than somebody on this side of the room. And you'll say the term discipleship and figure out, like, why are we keep missing each other? Like, why are we not on the same page? It's because you're working from different dictionaries. Whether it's the gospel or whether it's the glory of God or all of these terms that we seem to miss each other, like, this is gonna help us all speak from the same dictionary. Let me just give real practically why this is so good. This is good for parents, for grandparents, for kids, for singles, everybody, but just real practically, because we're using the same framework, kids that are in our kids' ministry are gonna be learning about the story of David and Goliath. And they're gonna be learning about God's jealousy for his name and how he is faithful to those who are also jealous for his name, right? And how that applies to them in their schools and their high schools and their junior highs, and how they can work that out in their lives practically. But then so are mom and dad. But they're not learning about it from their school perspective. They're learning about it in their marriages. They're learning about it in their workplaces. And so now when moms and dads and kids sit down together, they're working from the same dictionary. And we can work together towards discipleship and moving in the same direction. So helpful. Thirdly, it will also help us to foster accountability and action. How many of you think it's super, super easy to lay yourself down and let Jesus fully reign through you? None of us do. It's hard. And it takes discipline. And it is a lifelong journey, amen? And it's not a lifelong journey that was meant to be alone with. Because it's hard, we need the body of Christ around us, encouraging us, keeping us accountable, helping us to be a people who don't just learn about the faithfulness of God, but step out in spaces where we actually have to experience the faithfulness of God, right? Like, we need to be encouraging each other in these spaces, because it's hard to walk the Christian faith, especially in this world. And it's not gonna get any easier, brothers and sisters. Fourthly, it provides us an easy on-ramp. You say, well, why is this important? Here's why it's important. Do we want to be a church that grows just with bringing other Christians into our building? Maybe. You know where we really want to grow? We want to see people who don't know Jesus come to Jesus. That's where we want to see growth. And when that happens, you have to be able to put them somewhere. Because we're not called to make converts, are we? We're called to make disciples. And so this helps us to establish a foundation so that as we move towards the vision of taking the gospel to the lives of those who don't know it, we have a place to put them. And so this is where we're moving. This is what we're doing. This is what the gospel life is all about, is that we as the people of God would move towards this kind of a biblical understanding. And brothers and sisters, this isn't new. Like, we're not creating anything new. That's why we're back in Genesis. Like, this is his intent from day one. We're just trying to be faithful to what God has called us to be as the people of God. And so when we launch what we do on September 22nd, those classroom spaces, they're not more lecture time for us. That's not what it is. You're not gonna come from a sermon to go hear another sermon. You're gonna come from a sermon to go hear from the Word of God and then discuss it together as the body of Christ, growing together, challenging each other, and talking about how it applies to you and how the gospel redeems those areas of your life. So we're calling you into it. And today we're literally launching the registration for those classes. And so we're gonna have classes for young adults. We're gonna have classes for young marrieds, marrieds with kids, empty nesters, intergenerational classes, classes for our students. And we'll all be walking through the same framework that is tailored to each individual class. And so we're calling you to register for that. We're calling you to step into this, that we can pursue these things together as the people of God, because we believe that if the people of God are formed into the image of Jesus Christ, he will bear much fruit for his kingdom. Amen? And that's our goal. That's our desire. The framework that we're going to be using is something called the Gospel Project. You can find out about it online. You can go to the website, Gospel Project, and find out all kinds of information about it. But it's a program that allows us to tailor it individually to specific people. But it is a biblically based framework that's tied to the idea of this idea of the gospel. That it's not just about saving us from the sins, but it is about engaging all aspects of who we are as we seek to know Jesus deeper. So we're calling you to that. It starts on September 22nd. But I want to pause now and go back to the gospel. It's important that you understand why we're doing what we're doing. But I also understand this, that as we close our time together this morning, is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning and your faith has been one-dimensional, and what I mean by that is all your faith has ever been is that Jesus saved me from hell, there's so much more. Students, young people, if the message of the gospel that you've only heard is that Jesus takes away your sins and now you're free to be with Jesus, that is glorious, but he wants to lead you to an abundant life. He wants you all. He wants to reign through you and in you, and in it you will find joy and gladness. And so, brothers and sisters, like if you've been living out of a one-dimensional kind of gospel understanding, like enter into a new one. And it isn't new to me, it's the one he's always had. His reign through his people and his place to his glory. That's the story we've been called into, brothers and sisters. So I pray that your heart has been stirred to that this morning, that you've seen that, that he wants it all. I want to speak to a minute for those that are in this room that don't know Christ, that have not put your faith in Jesus. Listen, you may look at this world and say, man, there's much that is broken. There is much that is here. And the only gospel you've ever heard is, well, why do I really care about Jesus just taking care of my sins so that I don't have to go to hell? No. That is the beginning of the gospel. He wants to step into your life and right all of the wrong. And that's a lifelong journey. That doesn't happen tomorrow, right? Like, we're all here to attest to that. But you step into that joy and you begin to experience and see the restoration of our King reigning in your lives. And you have a whole slew of brothers and sisters that get to come alongside of you and walk in that. And I hope here tonight or this morning that you've heard that gospel. And so as we come to this time of communion, for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, recognize and be reminded and let your heart be stirred. There is only one way and only one reason that you have been brought into the kingdom. The one door was through the death and resurrection of our Savior. His broken body and his spilled blood on our behalf. Let it stir your joy. Celebrate what he's called you into as you come to this table this morning. And for those of you who are not believers yet, as you see this table and you see all of us come to it and who have come into the kingdom of God, may this stir you to recognize if you want into the kingdom of God, there is only one door. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be religious enough. There's only one door, and it is Christ. And so this morning, I pray that you hear his voice calling you in to the kingdom. The door is open. You just have to walk through it. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the gospel. It's beautiful, good news. Good news. Good news that not only saves us, but good news that sustains us. Good news that keeps us going every morning. Good news that provides for us the hope that we one day will be with you in a new heaven, in a new earth, where we will, you will reign through us, your people, in a new place. What a glorious day that will be. Stir our hearts, Father. We come now to commune with you, to be with you. We come now to give of our offerings because we want to be all in. We want to be about your kingdom, not our own. We want to be giving towards the work of this local church. And so, Father, we pray a blessing upon this time of offering where we give joyfully for the work that you've called us to. Father, I pray for those that do not know you this morning in this room. Stir their hearts to see the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. And may they be bold to enter in through the door of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your name. As you feel ready, we invite you to come to the tables. I want to invite our pastors, staff, our pastors, elders, and our prayer counselors, that if you're in the room, go ahead and make your way to the front. And as they do that, and before you get up and go to the tables, if the Lord has spoken to you this morning about anything, and you just want prayer, maybe you're struggling to see the gospel redeem areas of your life and you just want someone to pray with you, please come, let us pray over you, pray with you, talk with you. You don't have to walk this journey alone. And so as you feel ready, as you feel prompted, please come to one of the tables around the room for the time of communion and offering. As a few continue to finish up with their time of communion, I just want to remind you that if you want prayer, our prayer counselors and our pastors and elders, they're going to stay up here until the end of the service afterwards, and you're free. Please come up and talk with them. Also, if this is your first time here at Central, like, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you've heard what we're all about as a church, especially as we move forward. And so we've got some changes going on, but they're good, exciting changes. And I would love to have the opportunity to meet with you if this is your first time, or maybe it's your second, third, or fourth, and you just haven't connected into the body. I'd love to be able to connect with you and meet with you and just get your name. So right after the service, I'll be outside of these doors at our Info Central booth, just ready to be there and be available to talk with you. Just a couple of other things. Don't forget, registration is now open for all of the different classes. You don't need to worry about like complex. If you're a young adult, you can go to the young adult. You're young married, you can pick where you want to be in that space. And we do need people to register, or else we're going to put the groups in the wrong classrooms, because right now we don't know who all is going to jump in. And so we need you to do that. We've got kiosks out in the lobby. I figure we will be out there as well to answer any questions that you might have in regards to registration. You can also go to our website and register. A couple of other things. We know too that there's probably a ton of questions about Gospel Project and the framework that we're using and how we're doing this. And maybe you've just got a ton of questions about where we are as a church and decisions we're making and why we're making those decisions. We have a great opportunity for you tonight at 6:30. It's just a question and answer time. So I'll be available here on stage just answering questions that you might have. And so if you've got any of those questions, please come back. I hope it's just a fun evening where we can kind of just talk and you can hear more and you can get any of the questions that you have answered. I want to take a minute real quick and just kind of give another announcement in regards to how we're moving forward. As we look to this new season and we're excited to this, one big question has come over and over again is how does this involve and how does this engage our Saturday night service? Our congregation that meets on Saturday night at 5:30. And to be honest with you, we hadn't given an answer with that because we've been laboring over that, praying over that. We've been exploring a lot of different options in regards to how we can take all of the good and the benefit that we're looking to with this gospel life and how can we implement it there. Long story short, and I certainly we can give you more information, but for the sake of time, long story short, that after much prayer, much fasting, while we are so excited that this is a new season for this church, we also feel like this is a close of another season. And we are actually feel like the Lord is calling us and leading us to call our Saturday night congregation into Sunday morning to be a part of where we're going. to be a part with us, to move forward with us all as one people, because we feel like that's the best way that we can disciple. It's the best way that we can work these things out. I would not be doing this. We would not be doing this if we were not deeply convicted that this is what the Lord wants. And here's why, because it's gonna be hard. There's gonna be some people that's really hard for, because there's some people that have been in that service for 20 years. And so while we grieve that and we are trying to shepherd people through that process, our elders are trying to meet with people one-on-one as much as we can, we also recognize that it's just hard at times and it just stinks, but we feel like it's the right move for us, that's the right direction for us as the church that God is calling us into. And so we invite you to pray over that, pray with us for our brothers and sisters in that service as they join us on Sunday morning and walk through that process. So just to be mindful of that, we do have a FAQ sheet out in the lobby that gives more information about why we are moving and making this move with Saturday night. So you can go grab that out at Info Central. Also, just so you know, our last Saturday night service will be on September 7th. That's gonna be the last one, which will then lead to the unified service on the 15th and then the start of this Gospel Life Encounter on the 22nd. And so if you've got more questions about that, come tonight or go out in the lobby and grab that sheet. If you would, go ahead and stand with me. I want to close with this. I assume most of us in this room, or at least many of us in this room at some level, know the Lord's Prayer. I can't think of a better way to end our time than to read the Lord's Prayer together. And so you may know it in King James, you may know it in the ESV, you may know it in the NIV. Guess what? God doesn't care. It's okay, because none of us speak Hebrew anyway, right? So here's what I want to do. I just want us to recite the Lord's Prayer together. Say it the way you know it, that's okay. And if you don't know it, just bow your heads. And as the church of God, let us pray the prayer that our Father, our King, has given us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Church, God bless. Have a wonderful week, and we hope to see you next week.